Turning this morning to the Old Testament Scriptures, to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be considering this morning the narrative beginning in chapter 27. We'll take our Bible reading just from the 30th chapter. As you're turning, let me extend my congratulations to the Fultons, 40 years married, and your wife's not with you, so that says something today, I guess. Very good. But congratulations. We trust the Lord will bless you much at this time. 1 Samuel chapter 30, let me remind you just a little of the context leading up to the portion that we're going to read. In chapter 27, David, having been pursued by Saul for so long, fled to the Philistines to find a place of safety. And as he went among the Philistines, he found some degree of favor. Achish gave to David and his men the city of Ziklag as their own city. David used that place as a base of operation to go out and fight even some of the enemies of Israel. But yet he found a great affinity with Achish at this time, and the Philistines, as they were wont to do, were preparing for war against Israel, against the armies of Saul. And Achish made his appeal to David to go with him to battle against Saul. We have that at the beginning of chapter 28. But in chapter 29, we find that the other leaders of the Philistine army, the captains, the lords of the Philistines, were somewhat suspicious of David, notwithstanding the company that they had had with him for now this length of time. Remember that it was David that had killed Goliath. It was David of whom they sang the songs. David has killed his 10,000s of Philistines. And so they were a bit suspicious that David might turn and fight against them. And so they persuaded Achish against his will to send David back to Ziklag. And it is at that point that we pick up our reading at chapter 30. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him to drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Kerethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when they had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And we'll stop at verse 19, taking that last outstanding statement as our text for consideration this morning. David recovered all. I suppose there's no character in the Scripture that touches life more frequently than the character of David. David had his great spiritual highs, times when he expressed and evidenced his trust, his confidence, his faith in God that we can only hope to emulate. But yet there were other times when David was at the very bottom. And it is at those times of his faithlessness, those times of his fear, those times of his doubt, those times of his insecurities that so often touch my life. I see myself so often in David. But this text that we're considering this morning brings us to a period of David's life that I think has profound lessons. David recovered all, but before that day of recovery and victory, David was in a royal, or perhaps I should say, a pre-royal mess. He had lost everything. He had lost his possessions. He had lost his home. He had lost his family. But the material loss was but a token of the spiritual decline. The Amalekites that burned Ziklag were but the chastening hand of God to bring David back to his complete dependence upon God that he had so quickly abandoned. With that proverbial blink of an eye, David had moved from the victory of faith to the malaise of doubt. The moment in which faith attains a victory is very often the moment of greatest danger for us. We can either look at that victory and in pride and self-confidence somehow take the credit for it. And the humility that led to that victory is soon replaced with a self-pride that brings us to the place of defeat. Or we can become depressed, and we can become discouraged immediately after the achievement of a victory, when that act of faith, when that exploit of faith does not have the results that we would expect them to have. We've done the right thing. We have trusted the Lord. We have exercised our faith in His promise. We've done everything that we know to do according to the precepts and the commands of God's Word. But yet, having done that, nothing seems to change. And we don't find those reversals of circumstance. We don't experience what we perceived should be the blessing of our obedience. And so we become discouraged and we despair. Certainly the Lord has done great things for us. We have just this year celebrated our 25th anniversary as a congregation. We can look back and we can testify to the many things that the Lord has done for us. You can't look back at these last 25 years in this congregation in hindsight without recognizing that the Lord's hand has been upon us. And certainly there is no room, as we consider the blessing of God upon this church, to take any credit for it. There's none here that has laid a hand to this work that can take the credit for any advance, any victory that has been won. No room for pride. But yet, I say, notwithstanding the blessing of the Lord that we've enjoyed, notwithstanding what we can now in hindsight see that the Lord has done in bringing us to this place, it's easy. It's easy for me to become discouraged. We believe we are doing things the right way. We believe that we are faithful in the preaching of the Word of God. We believe that our doctrine is right. We believe that our practice is right. We believe that we are doing, by the grace of God, everything that we ought to do. Given that, would you not think that the Free Presbyterian Church ought to be the largest single fundamental denomination on the face of this earth? Would you not think that? Would you not think that Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville ought to be the largest church in Greenville County? Would you not think that? Given all that we have done in the name of the gospel, the faithful preaching of the gospel. But yet here we are. Here we are. And I say it's easy for discouragement to set in when the results and the consequences of being faithful do not seem to be what we would expect them to be. And I think this was David's response. This was David's behavior here in the narrative that we're going to consider. And I want us in these few moments this morning to look at this chapter in his biography as a word from the Lord to us. And I pray that by the grace of God, we will learn how to avoid the spiritual ruin that David experienced and to know the ongoing experience of revival, of the presence of the Lord. There are two great destinations, if you will, that we see in this text. We see David on the road to ruin, and we see David finally, as we read in our text today, on that road to recovery. On that road to revival. as David, whatever it is that he lost, recovered all. So I want us to consider the formula that we have in this text, either for spiritual ruin or for spiritual revival. Let's consider something first of all of the road to ruin. The road to ruin. How to turn victory into defeat. How do you turn victory into defeat? And the very first thing you do as you travel this road to ruin is to lose the vision. You lose the vision of what God has done, of what God has said. And the thing is, this tends to happen right after those great triumphs. You go back to chapter 26, and you have one of the highlights of David's life. David anointed as king all the way back in chapter 16. But from that time of his anointing in chapter 16, he was in the house of Saul and very quickly fell into disfavor with Saul, and he was pursued over and over again. But notwithstanding his pursuit by Saul, David was confident of the call that God had for him. He was confident of the purpose that God had for his life, and he knew where Saul stood in that whole picture. And you remember on the one occasion when David was hiding in the cave of En-Gedi and Saul slipped in. And David there in the darkness of that cave had the opportunity to take matters into his own hand. But he would not extend his hand against the Lord's anointed. He could have ended his troubles. But he left the matter in the hand of God. In the chapter 26, just prior to our episode, another time when David, now with one of his comrades, snuck into the very camp of Saul and had the opportunity with the sleeping Saul to pick up his own spear and thrust him through. But again, David, confident in the promise of God, confident in the Lord's protection, did not extend his hand against the Lord's anointed. And over and over and over again during this period of David's exile, of his banishment from the court of Saul, he witnessed the protecting hand of God, leaving it in God's hand, not taking matters into his own hand. But I say this is what highlights the problem. He had been acting by faith, but nonetheless, the circumstances did not change. Saul was still king. David was still a fugitive. There was still the constant trial. He was safe for now, but he was still harassed. He was secure for now, but he was still hunted. And notwithstanding all of the evidence of the blessing of God, David said, one day, I just know it, Saul's going to get me. David said in his heart, look at verse 1 of chapter 27, immediately after this great experience of his faith and his trust in the Lord, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And there was the tension. That tension that we so often know between what we believe and what we experience. That tension between the doctrine of the truth that we know in our heart to be true, but yet we live and we don't see what we think we ought to see. And there is this tension. I know it and you know it. This tension that just pulls in our heart between what we know, what we believe, and we keep telling ourselves, I believe, but yet our experience seems to pull against that creed. And what do we do? Well, David here expressed his doubt and his unbelief. I'm going to perish. I just know it. The Lord has kept me so far. He's kept me safe over and over again, but I just know it that somehow and soon I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul. Forgot all of God's promises. He ceased to rest upon the power of God. But what David said he knew was absolutely impossible. Remember that he was chosen by God. You go back to chapter 16. There, as all of Jesse's sons parade before Samuel, who is this next king to be? And David comes, and the Lord informs Samuel that this is the man after my heart. This is the one that I want you to anoint as king. This is to be the king of my people. And Samuel anointed him. Poured the oil upon his head. This was God's choice. And David now was the very beginning of the promise that was given by Jacob on his deathbed, that the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh would come. And unto him, that Shiloh, that one to whom the kingship really and truly would belong, unto him would all of the obedience of the people be. And now David, the choice of God, was the first installment of the fulfillment of that Shiloh promise. For yet there was no king upon the throne of Judah. But God says, this is the one. And it was to be with David that that Davidic covenant would then come that has at its very heart, its very focus, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say there had to be a David if there was going to be a Christ. There had to be a David upon that throne if there was going to be the fulfillment of the messianic promise. There was no way in the world that Saul was going to kill David. But yet, David wrestles. David wrestles now with this uncertainty and with this doubt, with this unbelief. He had the promise of God, but I know Saul's going to kill me. Contrary to his experience, this is the same David that went up against the giant, went up against that great warrior with nothing but the slingshot and the stones, and slew the giant. This is the same David that, with his bare hands, had taken care of the predators against the flock. The same David that was so often protected when Saul threw the spear at him with that spirit-filled agility, David was able to duck from every spear that Saul chucked at him. He knew the protection of God. This is the David in the psalm that we sang this morning that said, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. But all of a sudden, David was afraid. And all of a sudden, notwithstanding the promise of God and all of the evidences of God's protection, David doubted. We learn here indeed that the only thing that's required to vacillate between faith and doubt is the human heart. David's loss of vision of God's promise and past help was the first step that he took on this road to ruin. And the ironic thing is that David's loss of vision here came when Saul's defeat was imminent. The circumstances were about to change. Saul's death was just around the corner. And this indeed would be the last time that Saul ever pursued David. The end of his troubles was just around the corner. But yet David fell. The trial overtook him. There's the folly of allowing circumstances to dictate our behavior. So on this road to ruin, how do you turn victory into defeat? You lose the vision. But then you also lose the passion. It's not without significance that chapter 27 begins the way it does. David said in his heart. He said in his heart. He lost his heart, his desire, his passion for the Lord. You go back in David's history and the many times when he was about to do battle against this person or this army or what have you. Over and again, we find the record that David inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord, "Here are the Philistines. Should I go up against the Philistines to Keilah?" He inquired of the Lord. The Lord says, "Go." Every time there was a battle, every time there was a new venture for him to take in the cause of his kingdom battle, he inquired of the Lord. And so the statement here now at this point that he said in his own heart, by way of contrast, is significant. He restrained his prayer as the evidence of that doubt. This time he communed with the absolutely most deceitful thing that he could find. His own heart. And the introspection, the self-counsel was disastrous. Led him in the way that was opposite to faith. Later, David's son would instruct us to trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. Well, here's David trusting in his own understanding. Leaving prayer off, he became more aware of Saul now. He became more aware of the enemy than he was the Lord. And he allowed the immediate sight of Saul to dictate what he did. He lost his passion. He lost his heart for the Lord as he communed now with his own heart. And we look inside and we start talking to ourselves. It's always dangerous to talk to yourself. I do it a lot, but it's dangerous. For I find that when I talk to myself, I'm talking to a fool. And so are you. And so are you. Not when you talk to me, when you talk to yourself. There's a fool in every one of us. And when we listen to what we say to ourselves and start communing in our own heart without reference to the Word of God, without reference to that dependence that we have upon the Lord, we are going to end up going the wrong way, wherever that way is. The road to ruin is without prayer. But then he uses the flesh. This is the third thing that he does. If you want to turn victory to defeat, then you just use the flesh. You do what is right in your own eyes. You become occupied with sight and sense and find relief in your own way. We see that in these first three verses. David says, "I know what I'm going to do. Saul is going to kill me, so I'm going to go to the Philistines. And I'm going to find my safety here among the Philistines." And so he goes and he dwells with Achish at Gath. His understanding took him to find his safety with what should have been his enemy. He tried this before. You remember earlier when Saul was pursuing, he hightailed it again to the Philistines. To this same Achish. And the Philistines saw David, and it wasn't all that long ago that he had killed Goliath. And again, they had heard the song, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. What's this guy doing here?" And David now fearing for the Philistines. Acts the madman. And you remember as he lets his spittle drip in his beard and claws at the gate, they see that he is a lunatic. And Achish says, "What do we have to worry? about David. Send him on his way. I say David had tried this before. And it didn't work. He'd been burnt. But yet he puts his hand once again in that same flame. But that's the folly of using the flesh. That's the folly of leaning on your own understanding and following after the counsels of your own heart in whatever the issue is. We know the bitterness of sin, but left to ourselves, we fall in that same sin over and over again. Using the flesh will never take us to God. I say not a particularly smart move. This was the enemy. This was the enemy. But to reject the Word of God, to use the counsel of the heart and to follow the own fleshly impulses, will never lead you to God. Always take you to that place where you are in greater jeopardy. He allowed the victory that he had just experienced now to become defeat. And he finds himself in the place of ruin. Can I consider here, secondly, the delusion of ruin? The delusion of ruin? Or can I put it this way? How to interpret defeat as victory? How to interpret defeat as victory? From the moment David, in his discouragement, doubted God's word, he was in the place of spiritual defeat and the place of spiritual ruin. But part of his ignorance was that he didn't know blessing when he saw it, and he didn't know defeat when he saw it. And in this place of ruin, he deluded himself by defining success by the circumstances. Look what happened. Look what happened. Look at verse 4. Just after he gets to the Philistines, he makes his camp with Achish. It was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. For the first time, David was enjoying circumstances that were favorable to him. He made a decision to escape Saul. Saul was chasing and chasing and pursuing. He needed relief from Saul. And so he goes to the Philistines, and lo and behold, he gets what he was seeking to attain. This worked. This worked. This was the right decision. When I trusted the Lord, as it were, Saul was constantly there. But now I come to the Philistines and Saul is no longer chasing me. This thing worked. This is the result that was desired. This time the Philistines accepted him. The last time he tried this, he had to act like a madman. But this time Achish receives David with open arms. This time Achish gives David a city in which to live. This time Achish takes David as his very confidant, and a relationship of friendship and alliance is established there between David and Achish. Happy circumstance. David had military success here. You read through chapter 27, verse 8, David, his men went up, they invaded the Girgashites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations of old were the inhabitants of the land. David smote the land, left neither man nor woman alive. David was going against what were traditional enemies of Israel. And he was enjoying military success. Everywhere he went, there was victory. He was doing God's work. I mean, these were the enemies of God. These were those that God had sentenced to utter destruction. And now David, in this place, in this safe haven, was able to go out and to do the Lord's work. Everything was working well. Saul was no longer chasing. There's acceptance here among the people, and there's military success. This must be God's will after all. If visible results correspond to what we perceive to be the blessing we want, then God must be in it. God must be in it. If the church is big, God must be in it. If we're having success here in this effort, God must be in it. If using this means gets the crowd, then God must be in it. How often we hear that reasoning. But there is an important scriptural truth that we have to get in our hearts and our heads, that apparent success is not the measure of right or wrong. Apparent success is never the measure of what is right or what is wrong. God's word must be the standard, regardless of appearance. And if, therefore, we are going to be consistent with God's word and maintain faithfulness to God's word, if we remain the small that we are, then so be it. Smallness is not a sign of failure, any more than largeness is a sign of God's blessing. Once we start judging by visible results, we're walking by sight. Scripture demands we walk by faith. But you can turn defeat into victory. I say, when you define success by circumstances. For once in David's life, at least from the time of his being anointed as king to be king, and this time, for the first time, he has peace. For the first time, he's not being pursued. For the first time, his life is not in danger. For the first time, his life is not in jeopardy. This must be the will of God. But indeed it wasn't. And then, in his delusion, he determined his behavior by expedience. Chapter 28 puts a great dilemma before us. It came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, "Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men." And David said to Achish, "Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever." David's carnal decision put him now between the proverbial rock and hard place. He was forced here to make a compromise. Given the circumstance, expedience took precedence over principle. And David committed himself to fight against his own people. This one that God had ordained, this one that God had chosen to be the king of Judah, now, because of his act of faithlessness, was in the situation where he was going to have to do battle against the people that God had called him to govern. One sin leads to another. And now David found himself at that point of extremity. What a dilemma. And you have to love, this is not my text, and not part of my text, but you have to love even the structure of the Word of God. Now, we know the story, but as you read this episode, here is David, the next king, the God called king of Israel, now in a situation where he has committed himself to go to battle against his own people. And now all of a sudden in verse 3, we're back to Saul. And we have this tragic scene in the life of Saul, Samuel now dead, and Saul desperately wanting a word from the Lord, but no word from the Lord coming to Saul. And he makes his approach to that witch of Endor. And we have this little digression in the narrative. We have this little pause in David's narrative to show us how far sin can take a man. How far will one go when one does not have a word from the Lord? David here acted without divine counsel. Let's just stop here. Let's just stop here, the Holy Spirit says, and see how far a man will go without divine counsel, without a word from the Lord. Look where you'll end up. Look where Saul ended up. Is there a more tragic scene in the Scripture than this great king of Israel now in his fear and his stupor making his approach to the witch to see if there can be some word somehow from the Lord? We're made to think. And then we come to chapter 29. David had determined to go to war against his people. But it was only the providence of God that prevented the tragedy that David was about to embark upon. Not even David, in his self-will, in his fear, in his doubt, not even David could frustrate God's ultimate purpose. God had a purpose for David in terms of that throne, in terms ultimately of that messianic promise, that not even David in his sin, in his self-will, in his rebellion could frustrate. And in the goodness of God, in the grace and the mercy of God to David, why not to Saul? But now in the mercy and the grace of God to David, the providential hand of God interferes and prevents David from doing what David was bent on doing. And the princes of the Philistines went to Achish. Verse 3, what do these Hebrews hear? Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel? Is not David? Isn't this the same David that slew so many of the Philistines? We are not going to go into battle against the Israelites with David in our band. Now, David wanted to go. This is the tragic thing to me. David was wanting to go. Was bent on going. Achish wanted him to go. But the lords of the Philistines put such pressure upon Achish. We're not going to go if David goes. So reluctantly, Achish sends David back to Ziklag. And David reluctantly goes. So God caused these Philistines to distrust David. And God brought these Amalekites to awaken David. When we come now to the text that we read together in chapter 30, David and his men now return to Ziklag. And they come to bitter defeat. They come to a place where the Amalekites had taken everything that they had. They come to a place now where the people that had followed David so faithfully and sometimes blindly now turned on David. And David was brought by providential circumstance to the end of himself. He had lost everything. He had lost everything. City destroyed. Family was gone. Everything was gone. But when David here came to the end of himself, he found the beginning of the road to revival. And that's the last thing that I want us to consider this morning. This road to revival. How to recover the losses. How to recover the losses. There is a way back. That road of ruin and that road of revival is a two-way street. How did David get to the place of ruin? He lost the vision. And he lost the passion. And he used his flesh. Well, how did he recover the losses? He regained the vision. We see that at verse 6 of chapter 30. David was distressed. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Brought to the end of himself, he had nothing. He had no one else to whom he could turn. Even his people, his soldiers, his men were turning against him. He could find support nowhere else. And at the end of himself, he made himself strong in the Lord. He had looked away from God to his heart, and now he looks away from everything to the Lord. He turned once again to that one who had never failed him, and saw in his affliction the means whereby once again he could come to know the blessing of God. The light began to break into that darkness, into that despair, into that grief, when David encouraged himself in the Lord. He regained the passion for the vision, and he renewed the passion. Look at verses 7 and 8 now. When this whole thing started, David said in his heart, "Now what to do? Bring me the ephod." And David inquired at the Lord. With this renewed vision, he had the new passion to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord for counsel. To seek the Lord for direction. To express his dependence upon God. The ephod here, that's the way you go back to Numbers. You find that's one of the means that God had given to leaders whereby they would discern what the will of the Lord was. But this is the word that was coming from God. It's always the mark of one who does not lean on his own understanding to make his way to the Lord. Trust not the arm of the flesh. Trust not the counsels and the devisings of your own heart, but you seek the Lord. And with this renewed passion, he sought his face to know what the will of the Lord was. And whereas before he used the inclinations of his flesh, on this road to revival, he rested in divine providence. He regained the vision. He renewed his passion. And he rested in divine providence. And from that moment, the Lord gave the instruction, "You go pursue them. You just trust and you follow me accordingly." And God led the way. Where are they? Well, they found this Egyptian. At the providence of God, they find this Egyptian. And this Egyptian leads them to the Amalekites. And then David smote them. And we come finally to our text, that David recovered all. Everything that he lost, he recovered. Not only the possessions, oh, he got his family back. He got his possessions back. That was part of the all that he recovered, but I submit that he recovered so much more of his spiritual vision, his spiritual passion and action. The road to revival. How do you recover the loss? Now, that's the only road there is, I suppose, for us. We're either going one way or we're going the other. We're either headed to that spiritual ruin where we are depending upon ourselves, where we are fearing and fretting over all the stuff of life, where we look to ourselves to get ourselves out of whatever mess we perceive that we are in. And there's a coldness. There's a deadness. There's a spiritual insensitivity. But we need to turn around because that road goes back the way it came. That road always goes back the way it came. And the Lord is always there. The Lord has not left where He is. Seek Him. So what have you lost? You lost anything today? You lost some passion? You lost some zeal? Lost a heart for God? You lost out in the place of prayer? You lost out in the place of witness? Discouraged? Where are you? Where are you? Where am I? There's a way back. There's a way back. To have a heart for God, to have that passion, to have that zeal. May God help me. May God help me to quit talking to myself. And may God give me the grace when I talk to myself to quit listening to the guy that answers. May God give me the grace. And may God give me the help. To have that passion for God. I hate it when I'm cold. I hate it when I'm cold. I hate it when I have that spiritual dryness and that spiritual disinterest. I hate it. But I find myself there so many times. Let's see the way back. Where are you? May God help us all. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your faithfulness. We're thankful, Lord, that even when we are unfaithful, You remain faithful. We're thankful, Lord, that in spite of our foolishness, in spite of our carelessness, in spite of our folly and our ignorance, Lord, You don't forsake us. We're thankful, Lord, for those many times when You have protected us against ourselves, from ourselves. We would pray, O Lord, that by the help of Your Spirit, we might honestly take a look at this roadmap and see where we are. And Lord, keep us facing in the direction and keep us moving in that direction of spiritual revival and spiritual renewal, of living by faith and not by sight. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.